We begin today a series leading up to Easter in the season that Christians have often called Lent. We're in that season now where we're thinking about Jesus himself from Mark's Gospel. It might be that you might take out Mark's Gospel and read it during this period. Mark is the shortest and the raciest Gospel. It is exciting stuff. It'll take you about an hour to read it. It'd be a fantastic thing to just read a Gospel in one sitting. And as I say, it's an action-packed read. If you've never done that before, Mark would be the one to do it and to do that in this period as we go through a series of incidents in Jesus' life, a series of questions that were asked of him and a series of questions he asked other people. Today we ask, who can forgive sins? But let's pray as we begin. Give us grace, O Lord, not only to hear your word with our ears, but also to receive it into our hearts and to show it forth in our lives. For the glory of your great name. Amen. So here's the question. Who can forgive sins? Perhaps we don't grasp the weight of this question. We've rattled off the Lord's Prayer I don't know how many times before with its "Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us." Since we were children, many of us, and we've not thought about what it means to forgive sins, what it takes to forgive a sin, let alone sins. I think we do not grasp the weight of the question because we do not understand the gravity of sin. Sin is not a matter of a few broken rules, a white lie, a sneaky chocolate bar after midnight, or a night on the tiles. Sin is a poison that gets into our very bones. It destroys trust. It breaks relationships. It corrodes love. Sin spreads like a contagious disease. One sin builds on another until the whole person is infected and people around us are infected as well. And sin produces in us two awful tumours, guilt and shame. I know these tumours all too well in my own soul. Guilt is both an objective reality and a feeling, isn't it? We can feel guilty and not be actually guilty. We can be guilty and not actually feel guilty. We can feel guilty and not be guilty. But God has equipped human beings with the pilot light of conscience. And our consciences condemn us when we have sinned and feel guilty. Now, in the 20th century, guilt was treated like a pathology. What you needed for guilt was not repentance or sorrow or forgiveness, but therapy. And religion was blamed for the presence of guilt. So therapists said that guilt was a useless emotion. We can, of course, have excessive guilt and misplaced guilt, but our consciences are often very accurate guides to reality. We have a guilty conscience because we are guilty. To meet someone with no conscience is to meet a very scary person indeed. A psychopath, in fact. And what does it feel like to feel guilty? Well, it feels like an unmovable and crushing weight. In John Bunyan's classic Pilgrim's Progress from the 17th century, the main character, a man called Christian, has a huge burden on his back, like a heavy rucksack, and he can't be rid of it. It's so heavy it stoops him over and he can't walk upright. He says to a man that he meets on his journey called Evangelist, he says, "I fear that this burden that is upon my back will sink me lower than the grave." We feel guilty, and it is a burden. And we also feel shame. When Adam and Eve were in the garden, they were, you might remember, naked, and they knew no shame. And of course, it wasn't just their physical nakedness. It was their personal nakedness. There was no shame between them. There was utter openness between them and God. But as soon as they had sinned, do you remember what they did? It was quite pathetic. They sewed fig leaves together and made trousers to cover themselves, as one Bible translation, English translation says, breeches, aprons to cover themselves, because they were trying to hide not only from each other, but from God himself, as if this was possible. Shame is a deeply fearful emotion. It makes us deeply afraid. We do not want the truth to be told about us because we are ashamed of it. We could not bear the exposure. We could not bear the harsh spotlight being turned upon our souls. One of the severest things we can do to a person is to shame them by making public their failure. Now, this, of course, has happened to our Deputy Prime Minister in this last couple of weeks, and we could be all saying, well, he deserves it since he's a public figure. But it is agonizing to watch, precisely because we all fear it so much. We all fear being shamed. It tears us apart, and when we fear being shamed, when we fear being exposed, we will do anything to avoid it. And so we compound the problem because we lie, because we conceal, because we hide. And sin breeds sin, breeds sin. And that's the horrible thing about shame. It makes us want to hide from the truth. As T.S. Eliot, a great Christian poet of the 20th century, said, I've never forgotten these lines. Humankind cannot bear very much reality. You don't know what that means until you see someone trying to hide from the reality of their life. When you see them trying to obscure the truth from themselves, it is the truth that is unbearable. You could not bear it if we were to know the truth about who you really were. Now, what chemotherapy could shrink these two lethal tumours growing in us? Who can lift that heavy burden from our backs and cover our shame? Who can forgive sins? There is no pill or therapy that can. Nothing human can. Surely, sin is such an intractable and deep-seated problem that only God has the power and the authority to forgive sins. And that's the question, of course, at the heart of the story of Jesus healing the paralyzed man from Mark 2. It's one of those great stories that you will have heard. If you went to Sunday school, you came home with a little craft with a house and a hole in the top. You know, it's sort of such an emblematic story of what Jesus was about. And such a moving story. You've got the mates of this lame man. What great friends they are. So desperate for him to see Jesus that they cut a hole in the roof without asking permission of the... I mean, can you imagine the kind of outcry if you did that in Sydney, given how precious we think real estate is? It cut a hole in the roof and lowers him down into the crowd, up interrupting the proceedings. And you can imagine the scene, Jesus teaching in a packed house, standing room only, everyone around, the atmosphere dense with everyone's breath, probably very hot, and then everyone looking up because the dust is coming out of the ceiling and the sandstone, not sandstone, but the crumbling of the dust of the roof coming through, and then everyone looking up and the bedroll with the guy on it coming down, and everyone then thinking, what will Jesus do? What will he say? And then the anti-climax, it seems, when Jesus looks at this guy on a mat who's obvious, it's obvious what his problem is, right? And Jesus says to him, son, your sins are forgiven, which really wasn't what his friends had come for, was it? And the broken man is there pointing to his legs and saying, I'm just one thing. It's nice to have my sins forgiven. I'm delighted to have them forgiven. But you know, I could have some legs. That'd help me. To forgive sins seems like a pious and empty word when what he needed was some action. But there were people in the room who knew what was going on. And these were the scribes. And they'd heard what they'd heard and they were shocked. This is blasphemy. Who can forgive sins but God alone, they say. And you know what? They are right. They'd read the Old Testament part of the Bible, and they knew the righteous character of God, who was the one who forgave sins, who had the right and the authority and the power to forgive sins. It could only be God, the righteous God. They knew that the law had told them how to manage the reality, the human reality of sin and guilt and shame, and that we need to do business with God over this first and foremost. Oh, sure, if you sin against me, I can forgive you if I have the strength. Now, that can be really hard, mind you. Forgiveness for small things is one thing, but for something significant, well, to demand that a human, or expect or even hope that a human being might forgive you for the things that you have done to them is, well, how can we expect it? If you murder my child, I can't know that I would forgive you for that. How could any human being forgive that? But I cannot forgive you for your sins against another person. If you sin against Rod, I have no business saying, I forgive you for that sin against Rod. The only person who can forgive that sin is Rod. It would be meaningless for me to do that, even dishonest. When we think about it, sin is not only a heavy problem, but very complex. How could we gain forgiveness from all those we have sinned against? What about those who we cannot forgive or who cannot forgive us? What about those who are dead or lost to us? Now, ultimately, God only can forgive sins. And it is a shocking blasphemy, an outrage for Jesus, a human being, to sit there in a crowded room one afternoon and proclaim the forgiveness of this man's sin under his own authority. He has no right to do it. This man never sinned against him. As far as we know, Jesus had never seen him before. But of course, Jesus sensed that this was exactly what they were thinking. And so he poses them another question in verse 9. He says, which is easier, to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, stand up and take your mat and walk? Well, which is it? I think we spent 45 minutes discussing this at Connect Group last year. And I've thought about this question ever since I've read this story. Which is easier? Words can be cheap, especially words that name invisible realities. No one can verify that it's true if I say, your sins are forgiven. But if I ask a lame man to walk, well, I'm really putting it on the line then. Do my words have power? Yes or no? If I ask him to get up, well, we'll know in a second, right here and now, whether I'm for real or whether I'm a charlatan. But forgiving sins, as we've seen, that's actually much harder than we think. Harder than getting the lame walking. If you've ever known someone in the grip in the miry bog of guilt and shame, you'll see it for yourself. If you've ever known that in your own heart, you'll know how difficult the problem of forgiveness is. But while we are thinking about that question, and while the audience was no doubt thinking about which was easier, Jesus turns to the man and he says this, so that you may know that the Son of Man, Jesus is talking about himself, has authority on earth to forgive sins, I say to you, stand up, take your mat, and go home. And in the full view of many witnesses, this is exactly what happened, leaving everyone completely gobsmacked. Now, we can likely get distracted by the miracle of the healing and not see what's really going on here, not see the true miracle. The miracle at the depths of this miracle. It's two things. The first is that Jesus can forgive sins. A human being of flesh, blood, bone has been given the power and the authority to do what only God can do. That a man can now walk is beautiful, but only a sign of it. What Jesus came to do was to remove the heavy burden from your back. What Jesus came to do, and we discover has the power and the right to do, is to heal you and make you spiritually whole. What Jesus came to do, as the rest of his story will show, is not just utter a word, but absorb in his own body, on his own self, in his own person, the full impact of sin, bearing upon himself our guilt and our shame. He was condemned as an innocent to die for the guilty, and stripped naked, lifted up in the air, mocked by those who passed by, scorned to shame. He saved others, they said. Can he not save himself? He was humiliated. But though he was innocent himself, he took with him to the cross the burden of your guilt and shame. Not just your guilt and shame, but indeed the sins of the whole world. He bore our sins in his body on the tree, as the Apostle Peter says. He bore the reality that we cannot bear. He bore the truth that is yours and mine that we won't own up to. He was disgraced for our disgrace. He took your truth and my truth to the cross with him. And though he carried these heavy weights, this was the truth. There was no one who could find any charge against him. He was not guilty. He had nothing of which to be ashamed. So with your sin, your guilt, and your shame, bring them to Jesus. Conceal them from yourself and from him no longer. He has the power and the right to forgive you. He knows the truth about you already. But his forgiveness is wider, far wider than your sin. You cannot outflank him. We'll sing in the last hymn, there is a wideness in God's mercy. And I didn't bring it up, but the second line says, Rod's looking it up, like the wideness of the sea. There is space in God's mercy for everything you've got. He's got your addictions covered. He's got your deceptions covered. He's got your arrogance and your pride, your self-righteousness and your meanness. He's got them covered. He's got your envy and your hatred covered. He's got your greed. He's got your infidelity. He's got the grubbiness of your lust covered. He's got your pettiness and your anger. He's got it covered. There's space in his forgiveness for anything you can bring him. Jesus can forgive. And secondly, the miracle is a sign of what receiving forgiveness is like. Sin and guilt and shame are crippling. Remember from the psalm, from Psalm 32, how physical and visceral the imagery was. I'm wasted away, he says. Physically, I'm groaning. I'm in pain, physical pain from my sin, guilt and shame. I've seen this in people. The problem of sin, guilt and shame writ into their bodies. These things stunt us. We cannot love or live properly with these burdens. But to be forgiven, to be told your sins are forgiven, is like being told, get up, pick up your mat, walk, and go home. And in the name of Jesus Christ, I'm going to tell that to you now. Believe in Jesus Christ, and he says to you, your sins are forgiven. and a miracle of healing has taken place. You are now a whole person. You stand upright. You have yourself back. In the Old Testament, they used to talk about the day when the blind would see, the deaf would hear, and the lame would leap, and the dumb would sing God's praises. It was an extraordinary picture of elation and joy and freedom and wholeness and human community, relationships restored. This is the day when God would proclaim the forgiveness of sins to the people and how they would respond. Jesus says, forgiveness of sins is here. That day has come. And as a sign of the true miracle of forgiveness, the lame man walks again. And so today, know that if forgiveness is yours, you are healthy and whole. The great weight of guilt has been taken from your shoulders. The truth will now not condemn you. The truth will set you free. Be not afraid now, for there is no condemnation for you in Christ Jesus. You've been set free from the power of sin and death with all their remorseless logic and their crushing weight. So walk tall. Walk as someone who has new legs. Remember Pilgrim's Progress. Well, this is what happened to Christian, stooped over with his burden, unable to walk, unable to live. The highway up which Christian was to go was fenced on either side with a wall, and that wall was called salvation. Up this way did burdened Christian run, but not without great difficulty because of the load on his back. He ran till he came at a place where stood a cross, and a little below it, a tomb. And just as Christian came up to the cross, his burden loosed from off his shoulders and fell from off his back and began to tumble till it came to the mouth of the tomb where it fell in. And he saw it no more. Then was Christian glad and lightsome. That's a great old word, isn't it? Lightsome, and said with a merry heart, he hath given me rest by his sorrow and life by his death. Then he stood still a while to look and to wonder, for it was very surprising to him that the sight of the cross should thus ease him of his burden. He looked therefore and looked again. Even till the springs that were in his head sent the waters down his cheeks. Amen.
Who can